here in your presence, we are undone.
Hi, I'm Pastor Carolyn. Welcome to In His Presence, a production of Rapha Healing Ministries, where we bring worship and the Word together so that you may be encouraged and receive revelation of God's healing power emotionally, physically, and spiritually. May it bring transformation to your spirit, soul, and body. These teachings and worship sessions were conducted at various times and various locations. We hope you'll be encouraged and inspired as you hear the truth of God's Word as it is brought to you by Pastor Bill. Now, please join us as the service is already in progress. Bible says in Psalms 118, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." Then it says, "Let Israel say, His love endures forever." And then it says, "Let the house of Aaron say, His love endures forever." Then it says, "Let those who fear the Lord say, His love endures forever." And then it says, "You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." And the people of God said, "His love endures forever."
Hallelujah! 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 Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah! 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 Your love makes me sing. Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. When I am surrounded, your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I can feel it rising, all the joy that's flowing deep inside of me. Every time I see you, all your goodness shines through. I can feel this God's rising up in me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Washed away, washed away.
the sound.
Hear the sound of hearts returning to you. We turn to you. Washed away.
Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns.
Yes,
let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. They will sing for the joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns.
Yes.
Amen.
Lord reigns, let the people shout. He reigns in righteousness. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice. The Lord reigns, let the people clap their hands. Angels shout, the redeemed have come to dance. To celebrate, he reigns. King of all.
The Lord reigns, let the people shout. He reigns in righteousness. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice. The Lord reigns, let the people clap their hands. Angels shout, the redeemed have come to dance. To celebrate, He reigns. The Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. We will sing and shout, You reign, You reign, You reign forever.
On His throne, now and forever, You will reign. The Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. We will sing and shout, You reign, You reign, You reign forever, King of all.
Silent. Oh Lord, my God. that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good to me.
Thank you, Lord. You're so good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for being with us in our worship service. Now, please stay with us as Pastor Bill brings us the message.
Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we can just be together. And we thank you that you are here and that you've already begun a work in our hearts. So, Lord, as we listen to that last song on the soaking, Lord, show me your way. My prayer is that for each of us and for each of us is that you would show us your ways tonight, so that we might understand them not only for ourselves, but for those that you would bring across our path. God, you have placed us here, and you have equipped us to meet the needs of those who are hurting and those that don't know where to turn. And so I'm asking tonight that our hearts would be opened, there would not be any distractions, and Lord, that we would truly be able to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to each of us. So we ask that you would bless this time now, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, what I would like to do is I'd like to go through a familiar passage, and it's taken from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Many of you can quote it. Galatians 3:13. It says this: Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And I think your NIV says, who is hung on a pole. Now, this is a very familiar scripture. And if you had your Bible and you had it open, you would see that typically there is a cross reference, because the Apostle Paul is, when he said it is written, he is referring to something that had been written in the Old Testament, and he was taking it from a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23. And so he takes that and he refers it when he's talking with the Galatians. And if you were to go back into Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, you would see there that Moses is writing, and he writes this: if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and your NIV says a capital offense, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, or another way of translating that is under God's curse. And so what we see here is that Moses, or God declared through Moses, that if a man was found guilty of a capital offense, something that was punishable by death, then if he was put to death on a tree, then everyone who looked at him as he hung on that tree would know one thing, and that was that that man was under God's curse. He was accursed by a god. Now, many years later, the prophet Isaiah wrote about the Messiah who was to come. And you know that he talked about the suffering servant. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 3 through 6, a very familiar passage, Isaiah said this, that he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain, or another way to translate that is sorrow, and he bore our suffering, or another way to translate that is sicknesses, and yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, or your King James translation says, by his stripes, we are healed. And then Isaiah goes on, he says, we like all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. As I say, that's a very familiar passage to all of us. But what I want to do is I want to focus on a little word in verse 6, and that is our English translation of a Hebrew word, avan, ahvan, and it is the word iniquity. Now, this word is used some 230 times, and normally when you would think about it, it's typically translated iniquity. But if you go back and look at the word itself, there are three different aspects or characteristics to this word. And first, there is just plain iniquity. And then there's something called the guilt of iniquity. And the third thing is the consequences of or the punishment for iniquity. And so when Isaiah or the Spirit of God through Isaiah used this term, basically what he was referring to Jesus, what he was saying was that as Jesus hung on the cross, that God the Father then placed on him all of our iniquity, that is our sin, both past and present and future, when of course we would confess and ask for forgiveness. But it was not only that, there was also something called our guilt of iniquity. And when you understand guilt, there is a penalty that must be paid, and there is a condemnation that then comes. And so what he's saying is that the penalty was paid by Christ, and the condemnation was removed. Remember Romans 8, verse 1? Where it says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, part of what Christ did then was he was to remove that condemnation so that that pain that is there that comes from a guilt would be completely removed. But then there was a third thing, and that was the consequences or the punishments that would come from the iniquity, and that would be physical, emotional, and the spiritual consequences of our sin. And the Bible says that Jesus has borne all of that for us. Okay? What did he bear? What was it that was laid upon him? When we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus became a curse. All right, he became a curse. He took upon himself curses that came because the law of God was broken. When you and I did things that were wrong, there was a curse that came because God's law was broken. But my question to myself is, well, what does that really mean? I mean, we use these terms so easily at times. Well, he became a curse for us. But what is that? Well, if you were to look at a listing of the curses of the law, you would probably go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 56 or 68. And in there are some people that say that there are 52 different curses that are listed there. Others, in fact, I saw one listing that had close to 100 different curses that were there. And basically, these declarations affected every part of a person's life. It affected their health, it affected their family relationships, it affected their finances, it affected their emotional health. In fact, I've got a list here, and it says it affected their food, the fruit of the womb and the fruit of the ground. They're coming and going out, talking about their travel. There was disaster and panic and frustration. They were plagued with diseases. There were wasting diseases, fever, inflammation. The weather was cursed. The crops were cursed. They were defeated before their enemies. There were tumors. There were festering sores. There was an itch that couldn't be cured. There was madness and blindness and confusion. And the list goes on and on and on. And these were the things that were laid upon Jesus for us. Now, the point of all of this is, Jesus is our substitute. And basically what that means is, he stepped in for us, and he took all of this upon himself, so that we would never need to bear these curses ourselves. And if we are, guess what? It's time to put a stop to it. It's time to put a stop to it. Because let me ask you a question. Why would God want us to bear or to take on the curses of Deuteronomy 28 when Jesus Christ has already done that for us? If Jesus has already done this for us, why would God want us to do it too? Because if we really truly believe that God wants us sick, or if he wants us poor or in constant fear, then what we are saying is that what Jesus did for us was not enough. I mean, if you follow the logic out, if Jesus took all of this, and yet God wants us to bear it too, then what Jesus did wasn't enough. His sacrificial death on the cross, his beating, his scourgings was not enough, and therefore we must make up the difference by what we are bearing and going through. Now, if you're here tonight and you feel that God placed sickness on you to make you more holy, or to purify you, or to in some way perfect you, or bring you closer to him, then I believe that your theology and your beliefs are not in accordance with what the Bible teaches. I mean, we can argue all night long, but the Bible says that sickness is a curse. Poverty is a curse. And I've had people that have come and they said, but good has come out of my sickness. And I'm not saying that it hasn't. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 tells us that God will take all things and he will bring good out of it. But all I'm saying is that God may bring good from it, but it should never be considered a blessing at any time. Sickness is not a blessing. It's a curse, and it must be resisted as a curse. Now, there is a place for sanctification in our lives. And when I talk about sanctification, what I'm referring to is that's where the Holy Spirit works within us. He works holiness, and he transforms us from within. But there is a difference between the work of the Spirit in sanctification versus receiving the promises of God for our own personal lives. Because God has made us promises. He has established a covenant with his people, and it goes all the way back to Abram, when he came to Abram and said that he was going to make a covenant with him, he was going to have a seed, and he even promised an everlasting covenant with that seed. And you can write the reference down, but it's Genesis 17, verse 19, because God comes to Abram and he says this, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And thus the promises and the commitments of God carry forward, guess what, to 1,000 generations. And you can see this in Psalm 105, verse 8. God has established something, though, that is even better in Jesus Christ. And again, the reference is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul says this, for all the promises of God in him, referring to Christ, are what? Yes, or yea, and amen, to the glory of God through us. So if we are in Christ, that means then that we have access to all of the promises of God. And one of those promises, since this is a healing service, one of those promises is that by his stripes, we have been healed. Now, if God has promised it as a blessing to his children, then it's for all of us, and not for a chosen few. Just as salvation is for all, so healing is for all also. If this is for all, and Christ has taken upon himself all sickness, all disease, all poverty, all emotional pains, all abandonment, and the list can go on, then my question is, why aren't more people healed or set free from whatever binds them? I mean, this is not the first time that this message has been spoken. We have heard this over and over and over again. And we kind of go, yeah, that's right. Okay, I remember that. But yet we're not seeing the freedom that people need to walk in. So what's going on? And now I'm going to give you my personal opinion. This is what I believe. It's my belief that it's because of our wrong thinking. I believe that our thinking is such that we're missing some real basics. We believe things to be true that aren't. Now, let me make a very important point. The only power that the devil has is the power of deception. Do we understand that? In the book of Revelation, we find there in chapter 20 that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. There comes that time when God binds him for 1,000 years. He can't do anything. He can no longer influence people. And basically what the Bible says, he is bound so he can no longer deceive the nations. But after that time is through, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7, it says this: "Now when the 1,000 years has expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth." So when he's bound for 1,000 years, what's the first thing he does when he gets out of prison? He goes back doing what he did before, and that was to deceive people's lives. In verse 10, it says, "The devil who deceived them was then cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen." But my point is, deception is the thing that keeps us from understanding what the truth is. Satan comes to us with his lies. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said that he came to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. But sickness and poverty and disease are not a part of the abundant life. And if we believe that somehow this is just our lot in life, that this is just the way the cards fall, this is que sera, sera, whatever will be, and this is just a part of my life, then we are believing a deception, a lie, and this lie will never set us free. Because it isn't the truth. It's not the kind of truth that Jesus said, "And the truth shall set you free." No. This is something that the devil has made look like the truth, and we have received it, believing it to be the truth, and we are living our life in accordance with it, and we wonder why we can't be healed and why things can't change. Unfortunately, the fruit of a carnal mind is fear and doubt and unbelief. And these three will never bring the blessings of God. They'll actually stop the blessings from being received. So, how do we appropriate then healing for our bodies and our minds? Now, the Bible says that we have to appropriate it by faith. Everything that we're going to do is by faith. We must believe for something that we do not see, but we know that it's ours. Hebrews 11 tells us, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So let me ask you a question. How were you saved? Well, you heard the good news about Jesus Christ. You believed that it was true, and you acted upon that belief by asking Jesus to come into your life and to be your Lord and Savior. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. It was His grace, but there's something about our faith that reached out and received that and caused a new birth to become a reality in our lives. Now, in the same way that we receive salvation, so healing comes to us too, or any other promise of God. And here's a very simple secret. The promises of God reveal the will of God. Let me say that again. This is really hard. The promises of God reveal the will of God because the promises of God are a revelation to us of God's desires and God's intents. So if you want to know what the will of God is, look at His promises. This is really important because in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says this. John said, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, what? He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." When we ask in accordance with His will, the Bible says that He hears us. And when we know that He hears us, we know that we've got the petitions. So please understand this. It is possible for us to know the will of God about a certain situation even before we pray, so that when we do pray, we can pray with boldness. We can know God's will even before we begin to pray. And that's what happens here. We know that it's God's will to heal. No ifs, ands, or buts. And so therefore, there is a boldness that comes because we know that when we ask, He hears us. And we know that because He hears us, then we know that we have those things that we're asking for. I'm not sure, how many of you have read the book Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth? Okay. One? Well, F.F. Bosworth made a comment, and the comment was this. He said that faith begins where the will of God is known. Think about that a second. Because we know the will of God, we can pray with greater faith. Even though we don't see the results yet when I know that I'm not praying, "God, is it your will?" No, I already know that. So therefore, there's an assurance. When I know that I'm asking in accordance with His will, there's a confidence. There's a boldness that comes because I'm not wondering or questioning, "God, is it your will?" No, I know, and therefore I can speak. And I can be very bold and very confident. But what if nothing happens? What if nothing happens? What if nothing seems to change? I mean, I've spoken to things. I've spoken to sickness and disease. I've spoken to it in my own body. I've spoken it to other people's body. So does that mean that God didn't hear and isn't answering? And the answer is no. And the reason I'm saying that it's no is this. What the Bible says is true. If you and I go on our experience, we are going to miss the truth that is really here. Because suddenly then, if I don't see a change, or if I don't feel a change, or something doesn't happen, does that make this invalid? And I've got to say no. And this is where our mind has got to have a different way of looking at things. This Bible has got to become more real than what I'm looking at or what I'm feeling. Because if I don't, then suddenly this no longer has the preeminence. And God says he exalts his word even above his name. So it no longer has the preeminence in my life. And therefore, I will begin to, there'll be unbelief, there'll be fears, and there will be doubts. So if nothing changes, does that mean that God didn't hear? No. What he said was that when we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we will have the petitions that we asked of him. But how long will I need to wait? The only answer that I have is we wait until it comes. I mean, I don't know how else to answer that. We wait until it comes. Now, let me give you some biblical examples. God gave a promise to Abram. He promised him a son. And Abram had to wait how many years before that finally happened? 25 years for the promised son. God gave a dream to Joseph. But how many years did it take for Joseph to finally, from the time that dream came until his brothers bowed down and his father bowed down before him? That was 23 years. Samuel came to Jesse's house and he anointed David as king over Israel. And yet, how many years did it take before David finally assumed that rightful place on the throne? 13 to 14 years, somewhere around there. My point is that sometimes we don't see the fulfillment of a promise immediately. And when that happens to us, it means that God is using this time to do something in our lives. And you've got to, and I've got to understand this. We've used the scripture before in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. God says to us, "We do not want you to become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." There are two ingredients to this. There is faith and there is patience. And sometimes the translation is endurance. But there is faith and endurance, there's faith and patience, so that we will then inherit what has been promised. In verse 15 of Hebrews 6, it says this concerning Abraham. "And so, after he," referring to Abraham, "had patiently endured." Now, the writer of Hebrews doesn't say that he patiently endured 25 years. But after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And we can so quickly read over that, that we miss the point. Oh, it was probably next week. Or it was maybe the next week when I read that verse. But the point was that it was 25 years. And in fact, he was even willing to accept the substitute for the promise of God, and would have, except God said, I don't accept that, and you're not going to accept it either. And so what we find then is that the Bible seems to indicate in Jeremiah 1 verse 12 that when God speaks words, his words remain active. And those words, if we will allow them, they will shape us and they will change us. Every word that God speaks is filled with power. That word remained active. God watches over his word to perform it, Jeremiah 1:12. And so if we will allow, it will shape us, it will mold us, it will change us. And Psalms 105 verse 19 begins to talk about how the word then began to work in Joseph's life. If you were to read there, remember, it took 23 years from the time that he had the dream until the results of that dream were before him. The psalmist says in 105 verse 19, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested or tried or refined him. Now, if you were to go back into the Hebrew text, into Psalm 105, verse 19, you would see there that the word that's used for tested or tried or refined, it means to smelt, to refine, to test. And it's a word that's used primarily for a silversmith or a goldsmith and for the process of refining metals before they are worked into a fine vessel. The time between receiving the promise and its fulfillment was a refining time in Joseph's life. Now, what I want to do is look at Joseph's life, because there are two points to this that I want to point out. When the promise came, there were two parts. And when I say the promise, when the vision came, the dream came, and he said, I saw these things, and he began to relate it to his brothers and his father, and everybody scorned him, and then they sold him. The point was that there was something that had been given to him from God. It came, and when it came, it was a word of hope. It was a word of expectation. And yet when it didn't manifest immediately, because it didn't, the word then, the dream, the vision that he had, then began to refine him. It began to test him. It began to try him. This word of hope, this word of promise, then took on a new role. And this role, and this is the first aspect, it was now a trying word. Because what it did was, it tried his belief system. It tested what he held to be true. And what he thought he saw in the dream. Was it real or was it imaginary? Did I just make it up, or was this something that God really gave there? I mean, there were these questions, I'm sure, that went back and forth. Did I make this up in my mind, or is this something that God really showed me? But the point is that during this time when Joseph sold off and he's in jail and all of the things that happened to him, he held on to his dream of promise. He held on to his hope. And we would call this, he held on to his faith. But his faith was tested up until the appointed time. And when the appointed time came, then the role of the word or the promise changed. And now it became a word or promise of deliverance that actually set him free. And that's the amazing thing. And as we look in our own personal lives too, there is a word that comes. And when we don't always see it immediately, then it begins to change us. And we look at it and we say, was this of God? Is this the will of God? Is this something that he's working in my life? And it tests us and it tries us and it conforms us. And we are molded by it until all of a sudden it comes and we are delivered and we are set free. And we can point back and say that word that was given to me was true. Because now I can see it. It's manifested in my very sight. Let me give you another example. In the book of Habakkuk questioned God why certain things were happening with Babylon. And God gave him different answers. And then he said, Lord, I need to know more. And in chapter 2, we see that then God spoke to him. And this is a very familiar passage, especially if you've gone through any of the things on hearing God's voice with Mark Verkler, because it's Habakkuk 2, verses 2 through 4. And then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on the tablets, that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet to be appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just or the righteous shall live by faith, or another translation says by faithfulness. Now the righteous person is going to live differently than the proud person. The righteous will live believing that there is a God. and that He has a plan for their life. No matter how things look right now, God will make a difference. Because a person believes that and they say, I believe that, there is hope. When you believe that He has something out there for you, there is hope. Soldiers that are in concentration camps believe that somehow they can get out. And when they come to a realization or they come to a place and they say, I can't get out, the hope dies, and many of them committed suicide. And so God holds hope out there, and he says, go for it. But it requires then faith, because the righteous are going to live by faith. It's interesting that some translations had faithfulness. Faith is what you believe. Faithfulness is acting according to what you believe. You understand that? Faith is what you believe. Faithfulness is acting according to what you believe. And they go hand in hand. And this is really important. Because James said this in James chapter 2 and verse 17. Faith by itself, not accompanied by action, is dead. If you say, I believe that God wants me well, and there's no corresponding actions, is it really faith? The Bible says no. No. Because faith is going to have a corresponding action to it. So what does all this mean? As a child of God, I have promises that reveal the will of God in my life. And one of those promises that by His stripes I have been healed. So, if I get sick, then I can appropriate this promise. I can receive this promise as a promise to me. I can begin to speak to the mountain. I can begin to command the mountain to change. We talked about that last month. I can command sickness and disease to leave, because I'm not under the curse of the law. If I am sick, it's not because of a curse. Because it can be if I allow it. But when I recognize and realize that Jesus has taken this for me, then I can say no. It isn't mine. And I can command things to leave. And I can command things to leave. And I can command things to leave. And yet nothing happens. Now what? Well, as I said, for some, they may believe that God will just automatically make His promises come true. So they will sit and wait patiently for God to fulfill His promise or His promises, but it never comes. When God gave the children of Israel the promised land, He spoke to them and He said, that land is yours. I give it to you. Now go. And yet, when He gave it to them, He didn't kill off all of the inhabitants in the land. He left them there. And Israel had to go into the promised land and fight and overcome so that they could actually receive that for themselves. God has given to you, and He's given to me, great and precious promises. And yet those promises are of no value if we don't aggressively go after them in prevailing prayer. I can't stress this enough. If you say that I believe, and yet there's no corresponding actions to that, then I'm questioning whether there's really faith. Because I am going to aggressively go after this, saying, I am not going to permit this in my life. I am not going to permit this in the lives of my loved ones. It's not going to happen. And we aggressively go after it. The key to receiving the promises of God is to recognize that these promises are God's will for us, And then we pray with perseverance until we receive the answer. How long will it take? As I said, I don't know. But all I can say on the authority of the Word of God is that God will fulfill His promises. That's what the Word of God says. He has bound Himself by His Word to fulfill His promises. We just need to make sure that we do not give up the confession of our faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says this, "Let us hold fast the profession or the confession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." And let me just close with this. God will do His part. He is asking us to do our part. When I say that I have faith, it's what I believe, but there are going to be corresponding actions to reveal to the devil himself that what I believe is true. And I am going to see His faithfulness in my life. Would you bow your head with me, please? Lord, I ask tonight that as we come to this time of prayer for healing, You've given us great and precious promises. You've said in Your Word that Christ has taken upon Himself plagues. He has taken upon Himself lingering illnesses. He has taken upon Himself a despairing heart. He's taken upon Himself wasting diseases, fever, inflammation. He's taken madness and blindness and confusion. All of these things He took upon Himself for us, so that we, as His children, may be free. So I'm asking tonight, Heavenly Father, that we would believe that Christ has truly redeemed us from the curse of the law, and that as Your children, we have these great and precious promises that we can lay claim to, not because of what we've done, but because of who we are in Him. And because we are in Him, all the promises of God are yea and amen. And so, Lord, I'm asking that as we pray tonight, we will see miracles, we will see healings, and we will see deliverances. So, Lord, come now and touch each one, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here in Your prayer,
hi, thank you for listening to our program In His Presence. Our prayer is that God has spoken to you as you were in His presence. We hope that you will listen again. If you have heard something that has been a blessing to you, please tell others. If you would like to have Pastors Bill and Carolyn speak at your organization, please contact us through our website. If you would like to help support Rapha Healing Ministries, please go to our donations page on RaphaHMI.org. All donations are tax deductible. In His Presence is a production of Rapha Healing Ministries based in Midlothian, Virginia and Jensen Beach, Florida.